God, we're thankful that we're able to meet together this morning as your body, to encourage each other and to grow one another and to do ministry with each other as we've been learning about the last 23 weeks. And we thank you for your grace working in each of us and your Son who died for our sins and gave us salvation eternally. Amen. This is the moment you've all been waiting for the last 6 months, which is the end of our family and ministry series. Maybe some of you don't want that, but for 6 months, we've been talking about family and ministry, dealing with the roles in a family, what a godly home and marriage is, dealing with the eating together, the things we do together in a family. For some 15, 16 lessons, I forgot the number, we had a series on lessons you should be learning at home. And so we try to cover those, dealing with some of the doctrines, but also the practical applications of them. So we don't talk a lot about family in our lessons here for the reasons we've stated throughout our series. But this is the conclusion of that six-month-long series. So maybe it was overkill, but now you can never say again, Justin never talks about family. I've been it for 6 months. So there you go. We will no doubt bring it up again in our verse by verse, but one of the reasons why we did this series, and this is a recall back from the introduction, was that people requested a lot of these topics, about women in ministry. Let's talk about forgiveness. Let's talk about, marriage, these sorts of things. How do you do Bible study at home, these sorts of things. And I thought, well, how can I make all these subjects work together? And so I put them all in this family ministry series. I thought that was the appropriate umbrella. They seemed very similar in their intent. So we accomplished a lot of that, covering a lot of those ideas and topics. But also, we saw that we needed to deal with some family issues going on in our ministry. So it's appropriate that we talk with that. But thirdly, it is something that's important for our church to be strong and to function, is that you and your personal life, and I'm making a distinction here between me being in charge of your personal life and your personal life. Your personal life needs to be one walked in the Lord. And if not, what are we doing here together? You're just signing up to get a brownie point with God, or I don't know what it is. So it's like the reason we meet together under grace, you're not required to, is so that we can work together in ministry. And the presumption there is that that ministry, the zeal, the purpose of doing that began in your heart, in your personal life, which is why you desire and purpose to be a part of our ministry here and work together. So that's why we've done this, to kind of do a self-evaluation and check on that. Are you personally applying? Are you taking personal application from the doctrine you're learning from the scripture here or on your personal study? Okay. And so one of the questions that people have been asking for a few years, which is why we started the workshops, why we do some of the outreach ministries that we do, people have asked the question is, what can I do in ministry? How do I minister in the church? What's my part here? What can I do? Right. And like I said, we've tried to provide some avenues for that, to make suggestions and opportunities for ministry, whether it be the evangelism days and the fairs, the workshops, the Bible study workshops, or the seminars and so on. But it's more than just that. And I'm going to conclude our series with this topic about how you minister in the church, trying to communicate how you translate the ministry you do in yourself personally and in your marriage and in your family, how to translate that skill to church ministry. Okay, because that's where church ministry, that's what, how it happens. That's how it gets created. Okay. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3, when you say, what can I do in ministry? We'll see a little bit later. The only thing in being a pastor is not the only thing in church ministry. Okay, that's a myth. And so you say, well, all I do is sit here and listen to the pastor. Well, there's other things we do. Maybe you only come when the pastor's teaching. But there's other things that we do and other things that need to be done that we need help with. 1 Timothy 3, verse 10, talking about the qualifications of ministers and leaders in the church. This is not talking about family here, but in the church. It says that they must first be proved. You see, the church is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, to uphold and affirm truth, to communicate truth to people, the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel, God's word, faith, grace, these sorts of truths, right? And in order to do that, to communicate that truth, it says in 1 Timothy 3:10, let these also first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. The proving there is mentioned not only in this verse, but in other places where Paul says to make full proof of your ministry to Timothy and 2 Timothy. Colossians 4, he tells Archippus to prove your ministry. To Corinthians, he says, prove yourselves. So speaking to people who have a desire and a will to do ministry, which is where the question comes from, right? What can I do in ministry? Well, you want to do something, obviously. Well, the first thing is you need to prove yourself. Just because someone asks me and says, what can I do? I want to help. It's going to be more, you know what you can do? You can sit up here and teach every Sunday because I need a break. I'm not going to do that just immediately. There's got to be a proving. Like, well, what do you understand? You know, where have you done ministry? You just came off the street here and start preaching or teaching or leading. I mean, that's not going to happen. So there's a proving that happens with the eldership or leadership in a church for it to function properly. By the way, that's a little different than how you come by your husbands. Well, maybe you do that, you know, when you're in your engagement process or whatever, you try to prove them. That's not a bad idea, but it's a little different process. But in the church, it's like there's a proving here. Can you do this? What's your zeal and determination? Are you desiring this thing for the right purposes? Do you have the right heart? Look at 1 Timothy 5:22. What can I do? How do I minister in the church? Ministry in the church, ministry outside your home, is going to come when you prove that you can minister in the home. First Timothy 5 in verse 22. Yep, I'm there. Okay. Lay hands suddenly on no man. You see the admonition there, Paul says to Timothy? Don't quickly grab people because they show a zeal. And this is a common thing you see in ministry where people are zealous about doing something or helping or contributing. And it's not that you want to turn people away. The zeal is wonderful. But you can't just automatically, because of their zeal, say, you know what? Take the helm. Drive the car. That could be disastrous. Lay hands on no man suddenly. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it says it's required of stewards of the mysteries. And if you understand the mystery of Christ, which hopefully many of you do, coming here for years, you know what the mystery is. Our seminar is going to talk more about that. But to be stewards of the mysteries, it's required that you be faithful, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, to commit what you've learned to faithful men. So you see the requirements here of ministry. I'm not trying to discourage you, but rather trying to help you understand the steps it takes from you to get what can I do and where's my place to finding a place requires that you need to prove the doctrine in you, in yourself. And it's not going to happen like that. It might take some time. Not suddenly, right? And it requires faithfulness. Faithfulness, by definition, is like a time. Like, this is a good thing for the church. Bad thing for business. I mean, you got a hot seller, you run with it, right? But in the church, it's like, okay, that's excitement. That's wonderful. Let's see how long that lasts. What happens with excitement and zeal typically? It dies off. And this is the issue. We need faithful men, faithful women. This is what we're trying to produce in the church, right? So it's not that we're saying you can't be here among us if you're not this yet. That's not it at all. It's that we're trying to produce this. So we're trying to not just teach you what grace is and teach you doctrine, but to have it work in you so much that it proves itself out of you, right? So that we see over time your faithfulness to God and His Word, and it produces this desire and joy. So it's like, you know what? That person is faithful to this and thus is qualified to do important things in the church. Faith must be unfeigned. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 says, we're desiring a pure heart. That's the end of the commandment, a clear conscience. And this type of faith, unfeigned, pure heart, clear conscience, the reason why I'm talking about this in our conclusion lesson, because this stuff is proven in the fires of your home, you understand? In the trials and tribulations, the presence of sin, the interactions of you in yourself with God and with your marriage and your family and your friends and those, that's where that's proven. So I don't got any of that stuff. Well, if you are truly an orphan of the world, then come here and practice those things. As I said before, the church does provide the avenue for opportunity where you don't have it in your personal life. But it is a disadvantage not to have friends and family and those in your everyday life that you're able to exercise and practice some of these principles we've been talking about. But your unfeigned faith, your pure heart, your clear conscience will be proven in your personal life. That's just how it is, right? Otherwise, what are we doing here? We're all faking. Yeah, we have horrible personal lives. We're coming here because, why? Pretending? You see, so this is the idea of when you say, what can I do in ministry? How do I minister? Well, it begins at home. That's been the whole series, the whole point, every lesson, is these things begin at home. Lessons you should be learning at home. When you learn grace principles and the grace salvation and what God's grace means and how to live the resurrected life, how do you practice that? Go home and practice, right? We don't stick around for hours after our lesson and say, all right, let's practice this. We don't do that, right? Because you go home and you live, and in your life, you put it to practice, okay? So it begins at home. 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, the qualification of a bishop along with the other elders there. What was it saying? For our very first lesson, we had this as our verse. It said, if you desire the office of a bishop, Right? Let him first know how to rule his own house well. Remember that? 3, verse 5. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he care for the church of God? So you see the connection here. Apparently there's a relationship we talked about in our early lessons between the leadership or the husbandman work in a church ministry function and the husbandman work or the familial work in a family. There's a connection. So if you can't operate in a family right, you're not going to understand a lot of the principles by which we lead the church to grow, right? Because they're similar. The church and the family are different. We talked about that in our very first lesson, different functions and different things. But the skill set needed to perform those functions are in common, right? And so we see those listed here. Meanwhile, the objection that people have, and I say, well, it first begins at home. You want to prove yourself? Go home. which is kind of contrary. They want to do something at church. Yeah, and I get it. You know, but we need to see some proof, right? Faithfulness here. And how's it going with you at home? How's it growing with you at home? The objection is, well, I didn't learn this stuff at home. I came here to church, you know, with the gathering of the saints. And that's where I learned how to rightly divide. That's why I learned how to understand the scripture. That's why I learned this stuff. I learned the gospel. Among, you know, at church. So what do you mean it begins at home? Well, what I mean is that it working effectually in you begins at home. Yes, of course, Romans 10:14 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We're preaching the word of God, and you hear it, and you believe it. I get it. That's the function of a church, to preach truth so that people would have faith, right? Strengthen their faith. But how do you practice that? How do you get the experience of learning the skills, the spiritual skills, and the application, the effectual working of those doctrines? It happens when you leave here. You understand? So, yeah, you believed it, but then you go home, and now the real work begins for you. Right? It's not the work for your salvation. We know that doctrinally. It's not the work for your position. We know that doctrinally. But it's the working out of grace in you. Is it going to work that I'm going to pray without ceasing? Is it going to work that I'm going to love one another? Is it going to work that I'm going to understand God's grace to be gracious in my living and my giving? I mean, this all starts in your personal life. When you go home, are you going to study the scripture? Are you going to pray? Or you only do that when you come to church and listen to me do it? This is the proving, right? It starts at home. That's where that proving starts. The proof does not begin with the fact that you're sitting here. So that could be part of the later understanding. Do you get it? So the fact, well, yeah, I've heard every lesson Justin taught. That's not proof of me of anything, except that, you know, you got nothing to do on Sunday mornings, right? But what is proof when I start hearing you talk? This is why it's a great reason to meet together. I start talking with you, and you talk with me, and talk with other people, and you hear the words coming out of your mouth, and you're going, this person understands some things. It's not just that he's listening to me. He understands it. He communicates it. You know what? I see him helping that person there, and he's involved in that thing there, and he shows a desire to want this. So you start seeing these things work in people. That's God's word working in you, right? And that's how that works. This is a good reason for church ministry to grow one another, to meet together. The objection is, why came to church to learn this? Well, receiving grace and giving grace are different. When you talk about doing ministry, you're talking about giving grace. Doing ministry is not you receiving more stuff, right? Yeah, I'm a member of the ministry over there. I go there and they give me lots of stuff. I go to the service and they serve me. Well, you're not doing ministry. You're going there to be served. I mean, you just understand the difference. I'm not trying to blast people here, okay? There's a time where we all need to learn and sit down and learn and all need to receive. I get that. God gave us grace and all spiritual blessings. We've all received these things. We need to learn about them. But we're talking about ministry. How do you minister at family? How do you minister in the church? And that starts with you actually giving grace, doing some work. Right? Learning Christ, the receiving and hearing and learning of Christ, and the putting on of Christ is different. Right? You learn Christ, but you have to put him on. I can't do anything about that. Right? I can teach you Christ and from the scripture and so you know where to find him and what it means to know Christ according to the mystery. You put him on every day or not. Right? So that's the difference. So ministry begins at home. It begins as a personal application. And where is more personal than home, family, your bedroom, right? That's why this whole series made me a little uncomfortable because I'm kind of reaching into your personal life, right? But that's what people want, apparently. that's what we've been doing. It's very profitable, but we're putting it to an end this week. Family is very personal. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Paul says to Timothy, to this pastor in a church. He says, take heed unto thyself. Now, doesn't that seem contrary to like the grace principle that it's not about you, it's about Christ, it's not about you, it's about others? He says, take heed to yourself. That's like the commandment, love neighbor, love God or love your neighbors as you love yourself. You know, people kind of twist that around to justify loving themselves over other people. It's entirely wrong. But the verse here says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. What's the advice here? The advice of Timothy is, look, Timothy, you can't be a good pastor and minister to other people unless you first minister to yourself. That's what he's saying. If you don't take heed to yourself, and you're not growing in God's word, and you're not learning it and putting on Christ, you understand what that is, then how can you communicate it to other people? That's what he's saying. So we minister to others out of the abundance of ourselves. And so we're talking about, how do I minister in the church? There's got to be an abundance of application and practical experience in using God's word in your life at home. And out of that abundance, you start ministering outside your home. That's how it's going to be. Okay. By the way, at home, there's even a microcosm there. Before you can minister to your wife and your children, you better be sure you're ministering to yourself. Right? Because how are you going to do that if it's not working in you personally? So this is a very personal type of thing. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, Paul mentions to Timothy in the motivating him to not be ashamed about the family ministry done unto him. Remember that? His grandmother and his mother and all that. Remember your grandmother and her faithfulness and your mother and her faithfulness. And he said that to encourage him. Because that's where it started for Timothy. It didn't start with Timothy when Paul showed up and said, come on, Tim. I mean, that's where we know it started with Timothy. With Timothy, Paul writes, from a child you knew the scriptures. Started with him at home. And it started working in him. Faith worked in him. The scriptures worked in him at home. And then when Paul came and said, I got this thing from Christ and grace, Timothy jumped right on that. Right? And so that's where it begins. Okay? So we got that. As we mentioned earlier in our series, preaching Christ in you should affect your home. This is the mystery of Christ, of course. The mystery of Christ is the glorious mystery among the Gentiles, the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? You're in Christ, the body, and Christ is in you. Well, us preaching that doctrine here should affect your home. Why? Because you don't come to church to put on Christ. You don't come to church to be closer to Christ. You don't come to church to meet with Christ once a week, right? Christ is in you, which means when you go home, he goes with you. You go home, Christ is in you, you're in the home, Christ should affect your home. That's how that works. If he's not, then what are you doing? You're learning a truth and believing a truth, and you go home and you don't believe it there, or you don't acknowledge it there. You don't use it there, right? Paul says he ministers to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus and to teach every man and warn every man so that you might have this perfection, this not just receiving of grace, but working of grace out of you, that you may ask the question, what can I do in church? And you will be prepared to do things in church. That's what Paul wants. Okay? And many of you, I think, have learned this, and this is a good thing, so this may be just an affirmation of what's happening. Others of you may think, well, I didn't know where to begin. I want to help out, I didn't know where to begin. Well, you begin at home. Okay? Your first ministry is people ask me, and they say, well, my spouse isn't on board, but I really want to start a grace church. I'm going, nope, 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 nope. If your spouse isn't on board, if your family's not on board, you can't start a grace church very easily. It's going to be a struggle, and it may be a shame, and it's going to be hard. Back up a step, get your family on board, your wife. You know, that way, when you're doing ministry work at the church, there's a united front. It's not only that, but it's also the strength in you, because your personal strength, the struggle you're going to have, is going to be at home, and it's going to affect the ministry you do to others at church. You see? So that's a priority. So when we talk about leaving the house to do ministry, this is what the whole series has been about, is trying to communicate this truth, that the path of your ministry growth or ministry practice begins with, number one, you. You hear the gospel, you hear about Christ in you, you understand the teaching from Scripture, we do this in the church, the community, from your own personal Bible study, and it's got to be in you. You got to do the prayer, you got to do the study, you got to do the praise, and you do that stuff with Christ, with the Lord, with the Spirit. That's the first path of ministry growth. And that's always there. Second step is in the home. So it's in you. You should have this abundance working in you that it just flows out of you. We talked about this in a lot of our series. Thanksgiving, for example, in that lesson. Remember that? Where understanding the graces God's given you personally, it just flows out of you to give thanks to God. Why wouldn't you pray and give thanks to God? And you know, when you start praying outside of your prayer closet, people start to notice. It affects the people around you. You know, in your home, your spouse, your family, your children, your neighbors even. And it starts happening in your home where, you know, we have our home and we're learning about Christ in our home because Christ is there, and we're starting to learn God's word and apply these principles in our behavior and in the response to sin in our home and in ourselves, then suddenly you're going to see that start overflowing outside the doors of your house. Because that's the next kind of challenge, right? Well, we do this behind closed doors at our home, but it's kind of awkward outside the home. But, you know, when you start getting that grace in you, the strength of grace in you and faith in you, it starts happening naturally outside the home too. And your neighbors start looking at you weird. What is that? You know what this is called, don't you? Ministry. This is called evangelism. That's how that works. Why don't we have a lot of evangelism going on? I think primarily is because it goes back to the source of ministry. People may not be doing it in their home, and they may not be doing it personally. Right? Personally abounds to your home, which abounds outside your home. That's why churches get started. You understand that, right? We exist as we are because there are people from different homes who have a desire to do ministry work with one another together. Right? If all you were was at home and that's sufficient for you, you would never come here. What's the point? Right? We would never be able to do this. I think it's okay that me and my family is on board and, you know, the rest is doesn't matter. You see what I'm saying? So there's this progression, this natural application of ministry. If you're unwilling to do ministry at home, if you're weak in the ministry at home, if you lack the grace, the peace, the love that God would have you minister at home, then guess what your priority is? Home. Now, I'm not telling you don't come to church, right? But I'm also not telling you to put your coming to church for the necessary ministry to the people in your home. By the way, there's a benefit to coming to church even if you have problems at home, which is that you get encouragement and strength in the faith, understanding of God's word, and you can get that to help you with the problems at home, right? But problems at home, as we've been studying, come as a result of sin, come from a problem of practical application, and grace can minister to sin. It deals with it. It responds to it. Okay? So this is why you need these lessons to understand this ministry at home. But you need to focus on home. You say, well, my home, my family, my marriage weren't a good place. I mean, I'm learning, God's helping me to minister to myself and deal with my own sins and problems. And my spouse and my family, we're dealing with it there and understanding the cross and forgiveness there and reconciliation there. Well, that's great because you know what you can do now? You can help other people understand that, right? You can minister outside the home. What can I do in church ministry? Well, the same things you were doing at home, applying grace to your life and to your family. Why can't you apply it to others? You say, oh, we go on vacations and we eat dinner every night. Well, I get that because that's a function of the family, right? We're not doing that here at church. But the same spiritual applications of forgiveness and reconciliation. We went through 23 lessons. Go back and review them. Godliness and forbearance. Sanctification. Repentance. Rebuke and reproof. You learned how to do these at home. How hard is it to do at church? The only hardness there is there now it's a stranger. I'm not related to this person. Right? But sometimes that just simply means you show a little bit more care. Meanwhile, you do not need to be perfect, and this is maybe a comfort to some of you. You don't have to be perfect personally, and you don't have to be perfect at home to be able to minister one thing. Okay? Like I said throughout the series, just because you have sin in your home and problems at home does not mean your family is dysfunctional. It's how you respond to those things, right? So it's that experience. It's not like, well, we've had some troubles, so I'm not qualified to do ministry. No, it's how you respond to the troubles. We've had troubles, and God's grace helped us in those troubles. That qualifies you to do ministry, you see? So that's the qualification. It's not that they don't exist. But also, just because you say, well, I'm still struggling with some of these things here and trying to learn about these things, but, you know, we've been doing pretty good at these things here. Well, that's good. You can minister those things. You get it? So you don't have to be perfect in everything to minister anything. Okay. Romans 1:15, Paul says, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel, as much as in him is. And take that admonition, as much as is in you. Because we're all trying to grow into Christ, trying to grow in understanding, and we're not all there. None of us are there, right? But we minister what we can, what we know, with what we've learned, right? That's what ministry is. So Romans 12:18 says the same thing. As much as in you, he says in Romans 1:15, in Romans 12:18, he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So take what you got in you. And by the way, what's in you that you've learned in Romans since chapter 12? You learn Christ is in you. You learned his grace is in you. His spirit is in you. So what's as much as in you? That. Right? and how you know how to use that, how to walk in that, right? Use that. Serving the Lord, by the way, with other like-minded believers is why the church meets. I mentioned this before. The reason why we're even here is because you all desire, we have this function of serving, working, ministering to, with one another. Also to one another, but this ultimately with one another. Under this like mind, this common blueprint, this common understanding, a common faith, that's why the church meets and gathers like this. Yes, you can be a part of the body of Christ and never attend a gathering like this in your life, but the reason why we do gather as members of the body of Christ is so that we can do ministry work. Right? Now, I do this here every week. You all do this here when you come. We provide opportunities to do it. And if you think we needed to do something to help contribute, help you contribute to the ministry we do here, then I'm all for it. But we come together to do ministry work that you can't do in the home as we're doing with other people outside the home. Right? That's why we meet. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 says to the Corinthians, Paul would have them be of one mind. Remember that? There'd be no divisions among you. Now, people like to read this and say, that's why you shouldn't hold fast to doctrine, because doctrine divides. That's not what Paul's point is. He goes on to talk about rebuke and doctrine. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Why does he say that? By the way, if I wanted to, because we talked about marriage through our series, wanted to take a spiritual application to marriage from this verse, how would I do it? How would you do it? He's not talking about marriage, right? But how could you take an application to marriage here? Spiritually? Yeah. Let's say you're talking about your union with your spouse. You should be speaking the same thing. You should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, else your house is going to be turmoil, right? That's the spiritual application here. Because it's a good thing that there be unity in the faith, not only in the church, but among members in the church. And if both you and the marriage are saved, you're both part of the church, right? There should be unity there so your family can function. Paul's talking about family, but my point here is the church should have the same mind. So you see, people typically work reverse. They think the Bible talks all about family, and then they kind of leave church off. But no, the Bible talks all about church and individual work in the church, and we take application to family. So I'm not trying to confuse you here, but you understand how without you understanding that your marriage and your family needs to have the same mind and judgment, you won't understand the need for that in the church. Right? Because at home, you say, well, we're totally different at home, and we just fight all the time. We never reconcile anything. And, just the divisions everywhere at home. Right? All the time. Well, then you're going to think, well, this is natural in the church, too. Let's just constantly divide from one another, you know. And the problem with that, of course, is that we all go home after our meetings. We're not forced to live with one another. This is a real problem in the church. But when you understand what it means to have the same mind perfectly joined together in your marriage, in your home, with you in Christ primarily, you'll see the need for the church to be that way, like-minded believers. Ephesians 4:3 says to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, which is the unity of the faith, in the bond of peace. Right? That's the idea in the church. By the way, the church should endeavor to keep the unity of the faith, the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, and this is admonition to the church. That is not the same function of a family, remember. Remember, the spiritual application, there should be unity. But there's not required to have unity of the faith among every member of your family for you to be a family. Right? But what's it say about church? You can't be together, minister, work together with one another if you don't have the same thing you're working with. There's got to be unity of the faith in church. Now, family works so much better when there's unity of the faith. Paul even says, marry those in the Lord. Don't marry those not in the Lord, because there'll be a problem trying to join with someone not in the Lord. But, you know, your children are born unsaved. You get that. And they grow up, and some of them make their choice, and they're still unsaved. And you say, well, I'm going to kick you out of my family. You can't do that. I mean, they're always going to be your son and daughter. Right? So family is a different function. You endeavor in your family to have a unity of faith, but that's evangelism. The unity in the family is that we're family. The unity here is love. And, of course, you as a Christian, that comes from your understanding of grace in Christ. But that's the function of family. Unconditional love. You say, what happens if one of my children or my spouse just goes off the wall apostate? And it's like, I'm not Christian at all anymore. Or I hate Christ and God. What do? You have harder ministry is what you have. But you're still family. But you know what? They can't be a part of your church ministry, obviously. Right? You see the distinction there. But the commonality is unity. You understand that in the family, you're going to try to evangelize them out of love, and you're never going to give up because they're part of your family, and it's love, right? But you understand that unity is needed. It'll help improve your family strength, right? And in church, unity is required around faith so that we have a strength of ministry here. So when you leave the house to do ministry, this is how you take those understanding of principles at home and you translate them to church. People think when you talk about doing ministry outside your house, you're talking about your career, your job, church, right? I mean, in the home, it doesn't matter in your home and your family who's the doctor and who's not. I know some people have drama in their family, that sort of thing, but it's like, it's irrelevant. You all come home around the dinner table and it's like, I saw you grow up and I saw you take shots. I mean, it's like, you know each other. But when you leave the house, okay, suddenly you have a career. You have a corporate ladder. You have esteem of society, right? And in church, you go to church and there's other people outside your house. There's these appearances that need to be kept and this sort of thing. It's different than at home. What am I saying? Is that people, when they leave their house, they think it requires some sort of special status, or use biblical terms, a special gift or talent to be a minister outside their home. They think, well, yeah, okay, God wants me to minister as a husband, as a wife at home, or as a child to obey my parents at home. I get that because we all have homes, and who else is going to do it? I mean, I'm the only husband in my home, and I'm the only wife in my home. But outside my home, there's lots of people that possibly do it. So ministering outside my home, those are the gifted ones, the chosen ones, the anointed ones. They're the ones. And I don't have to. I mean, I get home, you know. This is how people think of it. And so if God has called you to do it, people talk that language, right? If he's gifted you to do it, of course, this is entirely wrong doctrinally. This is why we have church meetings, to set clear those problems. Okay? We all have the same calling of God in Christ Jesus, which is to be members of his body, to be the ministers to people outside our home, right, and in our home. There's also no special anointing that one of us has and another doesn't have in this dispensation. And likewise, God's not giving special gifts in this dispensation. And so here's my obligatory parenthetical lesson on gifts, because you have to deal with this. Because this is a family issue sometimes, because you think, well, my son and daughter is growing up, and they're going to make decisions about where they go in life. And what do Christians say to these people? You need to find your gift, your calling, your talent. Right? Really? How do you find God's gift to you? All sorts of personality tests and exams, and you're going to find what God specially gifted you to do. This is what people think of ministry in the church, is their special gift. But that's not the case. There was a time, look at Romans 12, where God in the church did give special spiritual gifts to people. And by the way, the time in which he did that was when the church was being established. I'm not talking about our church in Swayze. I'm talking about the body of Christ. When it was first being established, there was not yet the revelation of the mystery recorded for people to read and understand. There was not the Holy Spirit able to work through the words inspired by God. Paul was the lone dispenser of God's grace, ministering to others, getting people believing, and the Spirit helped Paul by giving a gift of prophecy, a gift of teaching, a gift of... Because you know how hard it is to start something in 2019 based on God's Word? It's even harder to start something in the 35th year, 35 AD, without the Scripture, and you're going around going, yeah, I saw Jesus. Right? The Holy Spirit's going to help this guy out, because it's God's purpose to do this, and he's giving you spiritual gifts to establish the church. And this is why Paul says that these things will fail. But what doesn't fail? Faith. Faith is by hearing by the Word of God. Hope and charity, right? These sorts of things will not fail. Every member of the body can have and strengthen and minister those things, especially today, now that we have the mystery revelation and the knowledge of the perfect man Christ Jesus working in all of us. If you know the perfect man Christ in you, then you can do all the ministry that is necessary to start your own ministry or to minister to other people. You have that capability by God's grace, by his Spirit, through his Word in you. Right? You're not waiting around for some spiritual gift. Romans 12, look at Romans 12, verse 5. Paul says, "We being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another." This principle of being one body is unique to this dispensation in the mystery. It speaks to the fact that since we're all members of one body, there's not any of us that are different than the other as it concerns the ministry of the body of Christ. There's just those that are weaker and those that are stronger, but we all have the same purpose, which is to serve the head. So to say, well, to do ministry in the church is for the special called anointed ones is entirely incorrect. We're all members of the same body. We all have the same head. There's no further distance between the head and you than the head and me. You get it? We're all in the same body. So verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, by the way, I'll skip verse 5. We being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. See the gifts here? He that exhorts in exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is a passage talking about gifts. Now, Justin, you just said that God's not giving the gifts, and here's Romans telling me God's giving gifts. I told you why he was doing that, because Romans is an establishment book, and he's establishing the church. And when the church was being established in the first century, God gave gifts so the church would be established. Okay. Now, these gifts here that God's giving in verse 6, it says differing according to the grace that is given to us. He's not there necessarily talking about your gifts different than my gifts, different than your gift, and, you know, we all got different gifts, even though that's an outgrowth of it. He's talking here about the gifts that God gave, like, to Israel is different than the gifts God gave the body of Christ. It differs according to the grace given to us. Right? But he says, whether prophecy, so he goes on to talk about these different gifts, prophetic gifts, ministry gifts, exhortation gifts, that sort of thing. If ministry is a special gift in verse 7, do you see where this is a problem for what I'm saying? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. The Corinthians did not have the understanding and the maturity of Christ. They didn't have the mind of Christ. Neither did Paul necessarily blame them for not knowing it, because he hadn't written down some of these things yet, but he's writing to the Corinthians. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Man, I'm really digging myself a hole here, aren't I? I said there's no gifts in the church. I'm showing you verses where it says there's gifts, right? By the way, that's where people get it, right? There's diversity of gifts and the same Spirit. Now, Paul's point in chapter 12 is not that there are different gifts. That's not his point. They knew that. The Corinthians knew they had special supernatural abilities by the Holy Spirit. I mean, tongue-talking, healing, prophecy, I mean, they knew that. Okay. Paul's point is, you're all one. He's like, these things that you've been given by the Holy Spirit are given for the profit of the one body. It's not for your own profit, it's for the profit of all. Right? Essentially what he's saying is, what you have needs to be ministered to the other members. Now, that's going to be a principle we'll see that persists. What you have in your understanding and your growth and your knowledge and your spiritual practice, your maturity, needs to be ministered to other people in the body. That's Paul's point in this chapter. Because Corinthians didn't care at all about other members. Well, I got tongue gift. I'm better than you. You know, I got prophecy. I'm better than you. It's not the competition. It's like Christmas. Well, you get the big present, you get small present. You know, that's not what it is. Okay, but verse 5, it says there are differences of administrations, the same Lord. There are diversities of operations. It's the same God. What's the theme here? Same, same, same. One, one, one. That's why verse 13 says you're baptized into one body. The Corinthians were being rebuked that, look, that guy over there you despise is part of your body. And that's his communication. You need to help with what you have. He says in verse 7, this is the key. The manifestation of the Spirit, which is in the form of these gifts here in 1 Corinthians, is given to every man to profit with all. What's he saying? The reason why the Holy Spirit's giving these gifts to you individually is so that you can help everyone in the body. You see? To the profit of all. So the question we have to ask about this little topic about gifts here is, how do you profit other people? The greater question in our lesson today is, what can I do in ministry? Aren't you asking the same question? How can I profit other people in the body? What can I do to profit, to serve other people in the church, to help grow them? What can I do to profit them? Well, if you're back here in Corinth, Paul's saying these gifts were given for the profit of all. Right? So people naturally think that they're still living at this time, and they think they need to find these gifts. Down in verse 8. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues. One gentleman emailed me and says, I got the gift of discerning spirits and you're a heretic. I said, thank you. Thank you for manifesting the spirit to me. And then I manifested some Holy Spirit-inspired words back to him. This is how the Spirit manifests himself to you, by the way, in the text of this book, Rightly Divided. Right? That's how the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Right? They didn't have this privilege when the church was first being established. There was a point where they did, but at the beginning they didn't. That's why the Holy Spirit was doing what he did. By the way, these tongues and prophecies and discerning of spirits and all this stuff, the word of wisdom given to some people and not all people, those things were called in chapter 13 imperfect. Right? They were in part. I mean, a word of wisdom given to just me and not you, isn't that a little inequality there? Isn't that imperfect? Because what's better than that is God giving the word of wisdom to all y'all. Right? Now you say, well, I sit at home all day, don't feel any word of wisdom. Well, that's because you're not doing any study in God's word of wisdom. Right? But he's given the same wisdom in this book to you to grow in the body of Christ as to me. It's all a matter of us studying it and understanding it. And sometimes that help, we need help from one another, right? But that's it. But he says in chapter 12, there's these different gifts, right? The same spirit. You're all one body. Down in verse 27, you're the body of Christ, members in particular. God has set some in the church. First, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps. People read the list, say, okay, God not only gave gifts, he gave responsibilities and offices. And I don't understand any of these things except for teachers. So, you know, I'm the teacher office. I don't know who the apostle is. And we don't believe in standing up and speaking in the church, so we don't have any prophecy. You know, other churches do that, right? Someone asked me a few weeks ago, you know, one of my friends goes to an apostolic church where they think there's an apostle, like in every church, you know. How do I tell them this is wrong? Well, first I said, you need to study this out for yourself so you understand why these things are spoken about. But apostles are given to lay a foundation, right? And so unless God is renewing the foundation in every church you find in 2019, which means God's never gotten off the ground with his ministry, then apostles aren't needed. Right? Apostles lay a foundation. God's building a building. A foundation goes in the ground. Then you put on top of the foundation. Then you get to the windows, and you get to the roof, and then you get to the doors, and you get inside. That's how you build a building. If we're constantly laying a foundation, we're never getting past the ground. Right? And so there's no function for the apostle today. These offices were given for the beginning of the church, so to be established, the foundation will be laid, so that you and I can edify, build up the church 2,000 years hence. Which is what's been happening, by the way. Meanwhile, look at chapter 13, verse 8. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Prophecies are not the perfect thing. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Tongues are not superior than what you have. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, what in the world does that mean? Knowledge. God's going to get rid of knowledge. We're going to be ignorant rubes. You know, no. This is the supernatural gifting of knowledge. I mean, imagine knowing things you didn't have to study to learn. Some of you think that happens already. It's not true. If you don't study to learn something from God's Word, you don't know anything about God's Word. Well, I think God's telling me. You know nothing unless you read the Scripture. Right? People think that. I got the gift of knowledge. Really? What's that mean? You don't have to study? That's what people think. That's what pastors think, unfortunately, some of them. But the point I'm making from this verse is that they shall vanish away. These things cease. These things are not perfect. In verse 10, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. So in order to do the ministry, by the way, and what is Paul's ministry? To present every man perfect, right? Colossians 1:28. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is to allow every man to be thoroughly furnished, to be a perfect man, the man of God, right? If that's the truth of what our ministry is supposed to be, how can we do that with these imperfect gifts? You can't. Right? Again, this is all subset here in my lesson because the gifts have ceased. It's been replaced with something better, more excellent. In chapter 12, in verse 31, it says, covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is according to the mystery of Christ, the knowledge of the perfect man working in you and in you and in you and in you as one body, and we can all grow and minister to ourselves from God's Word and then to our families and then to the church. That's the more excellent way. We're not going around looking for someone with the gift of prophecy. Please, I need the gift of prophecy. Anybody? I need the gift of helps because I need some help. You know, God gave a wife to help. God gave children to help. You know, God gave the church to help. I mean, there's lots of people that can help. It's not just the person who has the gift of help. Should we move on or are we beating a dead horse? Let's go to Ephesians 4. Move on. You know how I feel about horses. I don't have particular feelings about horses. Ephesians 4 in verse 7. It says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. See the verse? People read that, they see gift and grace in the same verse, and they go, oh, God must give some people greater grace than others. No. He's given us all the same abundant grace. Right? He says he's given to everyone. That's the point. Everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now tell me, is God up there with the heavenly grace, you know, measuring cup and going, well, Nancy gets like 3 milliliters of grace, and you know, Steve gets 5 milliliters of grace. No. The measure of the gift of Christ is unsearchable, abundant over all sense. The measure is, I can't find it. It's like immeasurable, right? The length, the breadth, the height, that you may comprehend the love of Christ, it's immeasurable. And so what his point is, he's given you grace that is immeasurable. So what's your excuse? That's the point he's trying to make here. He's not saying, well, some of you got half, some of you got a quarter, so, you know, work it out. That's not what's going on. But that's what people think. They think, well, I've got some greater gift than that guy, and I know I should be humble about it, but I do. We've all got the same grace in God's Word. Now, down in verse 8 and 9, we'll skip this part for the moment, but he talks about Christ taking captivity and all that. He says in verse 11, he gave gifts. He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. Now, to this day, the Grace Organization up in Wisconsin teaches in their statement of faith that these gifts still exist in part. They think that God supernaturally gifts certain people to be teachers. So if you're not being gifted to be a teacher, you should have no business teaching. That's ridiculous. Okay? Because you know what teaches you if you're in the member of the body of Christ? Who teaches you? God's Word, His Spirit. I mean, how are you going to teach your family, God forbid, unless you have the gift of teaching, right? God's Word working effectually in you, that's how you communicate truth. But notice in verse 11, the past tense of the word give. He doesn't say he's giving some, and even then we have to consider the context, but he said he gave some. From Ephesians, he's talking past tense. He gave some. For what reason, verse 12? For the perfecting of the saints. He gave them to help perfect the saints, which, by the way, could never really be done by those imperfect things. He gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building of the body, verse 13, till we come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, the perfect man. This is the new creature, right? Because once you come to the knowledge of that perfect man, guess what you can be? Presented perfect in Christ. With those gifts, you couldn't. But now, with the knowledge of the perfect man, new creature, you can be. Okay? Now, notice verse 14. This is crucial. We have in verse 11, he gave in the past tense for a reason in verse 12, till a certain time in verse 13. Most people make that the future. It's wrong. Verse 14, till a certain time, verse 14, that henceforth we be no more children. What's henceforth mean? From this time on. Right? From now on. So he says, let me summarize what he's saying. He gave certain gifts so that you would be perfect till a certain time when you don't need them, that henceforth we may be perfect. What does that tell you about the giving of the gifts? He gave them, but not anymore. Because henceforth we have the knowledge of the perfect man, the Son of God, and we don't need to be carried about with everyone in doctrine because we have the doctrine, right? So he goes on to explain how verse 15, speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into him. How do you grow up in him without the people with the special gifts? You do it because of verse 16. The whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body. We need someone with the gift of teaching. No, you don't if you have a body of Christ. You all need to get busy doing ministry amongst yourselves. Right? That's how ministry works. Right? But people do this. They sit back and say, well, none of us have to get to teaching, which means they don't want to study. And so we're waiting for someone with a gift. And it's an excuse not to do ministry. That's what it is. Anyway, that's too long of a parenthesis. My point in all this is that the gifts have ceased. You're looking for a special gift to do ministry in the church? Stop looking. God has given you abundant grace. He's given you Christ and His Spirit. He's given you His Word. He's given you a membership in the body of Christ. You're an ambassador of the third heaven. What more do you need to be able to do ministry? Right? You simply have to study some things, put some effort into actually growing and practicing the skills that need to be done by grace received. And those skills that you've learned now come, as they did come supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, didn't need to work for them. Now these skills come from experience walking by the Word. So how do I get these skills? I'm not a teacher. Well, it takes practice. It takes study. It takes doing. Right? It's not only the hearing, but the doing that allows you to be skilled in these spiritual things. It's not only the hearing, but it's the doing that makes you stronger when you exercise. Well, I know precisely how to be Arnold Schwarzenegger. But if I never go to the gym, I'm never going to be. Right? That's a bad example. No one can be an Arnold Schwarzenegger but Arnold Schwarzenegger. But the skills learned spiritually come from you walking by the Word. Okay, 2 Timothy 2, verse 14 and 15. What does Paul say? He says, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Wait a minute. Didn't we read somewhere before about how God profits the body? And wasn't it about supernatural spiritual gifts? But how are people profiting here or not? It's by people and their, verse 15, study to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you think that God has given certain people special abilities to teach, then you must necessarily think that only certain people can rightly divide the word of truth. Am I wrong about that? Because it says here, those are the people that can profit other people. But if you think that you all can study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly divide the word of truth, then you must believe that you all have the ability, by God's grace and His Word, to profit every other member of the body by His Word. You see? The gifts have ceased because you have what you need to grow in the knowledge of God's grace to minister to others. All right? That's why chapter 3:16 tells Timothy that all Scripture is profitable. Right? For doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Right? The Scripture in this doctrine here has something those spiritual gifts did not. So that we all may do the things which those gifts at one time did, in part. We can all do them. Thank God. In Swayze, Indiana. I don't know how we won a lottery where we all get special gifts here. I mean, some of you got some great supernatural gifts. Or is it that you actually have some understanding and you've grown and studied and learned and put it to practice so that we're growing in Christ and becoming stronger as the body as every joint supplies? That's the truth of it. Ephesians 4:16. Your ministry in the church is you using the spiritual things that you learned at home personally to other people. That's what your church ministry is. When you study the Scripture and your prayers and your ministry at home with your spouse and with your children, with your neighbors, you do those, use those same skill sets and strengths in the church to minister to grow them. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, verse 8. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. We talk about godly marriages, godly homes, godly conversation. Remember all these lessons? Remember what godliness was? You should learn these things at home, godliness. Godliness and worldliness are different, and that whole decision to separate yourself from worldliness happens more at home than it does here, because, I mean, everyone knows the world, not in the church. Right? So, I mean, you learn these things and practice these things at home, so that when you learn how to walk in the mystery of godliness there, you will know when you come to church what that means. I mean, I talk about sin and stuff here at the church in my lessons, you know, and I'm not pulling all of these ideas about sin and corruption from my observation of all of your lives. Right? I'm not doing that. I don't know you well enough. I probably could, but I don't know you. You know? But so I talk about what I see in the world, right? And we talk about it here behind closed doors. But I only do it as illustration. But the point is, you do know your personal life. And you do have to respond to these decisions of worldliness or not, and your own sinfulness and other people's sins in your family. And so when you learn the spiritual acuity and discernment to be able to minister with that, you can do it in the church too. Okay. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. Paul says, meditate upon these things. Give your attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. There's the profit again. We profit not by some supernatural gift. Okay. Paul was given a supernatural gift of prophecy, verse 14, but we're not going there. He's talking about meditating on them, that your profiting may appear to all. So the profit that Timothy gets through the reading and the doctrine and the study profits other people. In verse 15, he says, take heed to thyself, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. When you minister and strengthen yourself, you help your spouse, you help your family, you help the church. Okay? All right, let's move on here. What does ministry look like beyond the pastor-teacher? What does it look like? I mean, I thought that was church. You go listen to the pastor, and that's church. Well, there's ministry to do beyond pastor and teacher. Someone, again, wrote from online just recently. They listen to me teach on YouTube, and the impression they have is that that's all that I do. And they say, well, I never see you do personal ministry. They didn't say those words. They said it other ways, right? Another way, he's calling me a hypocrite because I was teaching something and not doing it. I'm going, well, wait a minute. You only see me teach. You don't see me do anything else. And therefore, you don't see me do ministry, important ministry that needs to be done. My point, it's not just the teaching that makes up our ministry. You are missing a lot by only watching YouTube. Yes, you get the teaching, you can get the learning. But you're missing the application of doctrine in the interactions, in the work that we do together in Grace Ambassadors, our ministry. And you're not seeing me in my home. You don't know how I minister there. You don't know how I minister privately, myself. So see, you're missing a lot. But when we start to know each other, we can learn those things and help minister to each other, right? There's ministry beyond being a pastor and leader. It's not always, let me say it a different perspective. We covered godly husbands and godly wives, and husbands are the head of the home according to Ephesians 5, and they're the head of the wife and this sort of thing. But just because you're not the husband doesn't mean there's nothing to do at home. Are you with me? The husband is designated a role of responsibility, but just because you're not the husband doesn't mean, well, I'm not doing anything. I'm not the husband. Wait a minute. God gave a husband a wife, and then there's a marriage there, and then the children, they've got responsibilities. At least they should if they're growing up. There's things to do, right? The same thing in the church. You say, well, I'm not the pastor. The pastor is like a husband of husbands. That's all that it is. And so just because you're not that doesn't mean there's nothing to do. I'm just going to sit around and listen to what the husband says all day. Really? That's not how family works. Why do you think that's how church works? But you see the connection here? People have this disconnect. You know, they don't understand one or the other. But when you understand how family should operate and grow together according to this purpose, then you see the church does the same thing. It's a different function. But it's the same operation in that you have people working together to minister with one another. And yes, you have leadership and you have people that aren't leadership. But that's how organizations work. That's how you get work done. But we got to have a blueprint, right? And so you don't have to be a pastor to minister in the church. Ephesians 4:16 says that every joint supplies, which means you. Just like your family needs every member of the family to function as a family, the church needs every member of the church to function as a church. Okay? And ministry at the church is not simply about drawing charts and knowing stuff. Right? Some people think that. Well, can I do something at church and all the things that they can do is draw a chart or teach something? And we do that here too. People teach. Right? That's not the only thing that can be done. That's not even the most important thing that can be done. Okay? Because there's a lot of drama. I mean sin. That occurs. That needs to be dealt with. Right? In your home and in the church. The lessons you learn at home can be used to minister outside your home. So what can you do? Well, we've learned already that you're able, by God's grace and His Word, you're able to learn to do these things, learn these lessons at home, to practice these principles in yourself, and to exercise yourself to be stronger in these things. And some are more apt than others. This is where the differences come in. It's not that all of us are at the same strengths in everything. That's not because God has anointed you specially in the other. It's that the lessons that we've talked about for 6 months to learn at home, some of us have learned them, and some of them haven't learned them, and some of us have learned them more than others, and there's experience, right? There's just differences. People have different differences, different problems, different sins. And so we're all able, but some are more apt than others in some things. So you find your strength, and you minister that. And the strength is not simply whatever you desire. It's, you know, God's Word working in you. That's the strength, right? Some are apt to teach. All of you can teach in one scenario or another if you know the doctrine. But some are more apt to teach in different situations than others. Some are more apt to hospitality. Some are more apt to conversation. Some are more apt to comfort. Some are more apt to exhort. Some are more apt to giving. Now, I'm not talking about gifts. I'm talking about aptitude, right? And so that means, like, if you want to have a ministry of exhortation or hospitality, then do it. Prove yourself, you know, do it at home first, you know, make sure you can do that right, and then do it. We need that sort of ministry to one another in the church and then outside of it, right? Ministry of giving or warning. Paul, he says he warns men. Maybe that's what you like, seeing the problems. You know, everyone likes that, right? Point out people's problems. But there's a love there, right? Understanding that the doctrinal correction and the error that needs to be put in place, that not everyone spends the time to investigate. But these are all ministries that need to happen. And we all may have different aptitudes depending on how much experience or skill or study that we put into these things, right? So the strength of the church comes from the head, Jesus Christ, working in every part. That's how the body is strengthened. You're all a part, and Christ can work in you, and that's the exhortation of this whole series, is that Christ should be working in you so that you can be made stronger, so that you have something to contribute to the body. Otherwise, your weakness is the contribution, which provides an opportunity for all of us to minister to you. But the goal is for you not to remain weak. You should be growing, right? I didn't say how fast, I just said you should be growing. In Christ is the idea. You look at the back of your outline there, you see some 50 things, and you've heard lessons on this before. 50 things that you can do in ministry to one another. These are called the one another's in the Bible, right? And not only in the Bible, these are some Paul's epistles. But the one another's here. What do you do in church? And only one or two of these things, I didn't put preaching on the list at all. Preaching is a thing, but I didn't put that on the list. So all these things need to be done by members of the body. So this is not presenting you a list of spiritual gifts. This is presenting you things that need to be done. And a lot of them by all of us. None of us can do all of them, right? So there needs to be every joint supplying and something. And not all of them are even specific. I mean, it's like it's not telling me to take out the trash or nothing. Yeah, because that's not the thing God, that's not the necessity, right? These things are the spiritual lessons that, by the way, you read them, they apply the same at home. So the same things we've been teaching in our series, right? Be kindly affectionate one to another, prefer one another in honor, distribute to their necessity, be hospitable, rejoice with them, weep with them, be of the same mind, live peacefully with one another. I mean, you can read through this and say, this is my family motto right here, this whole list, right? But Paul's talking about the church in all these passages. So you see the whole series point was that learn these at home so that you can do them in the church. Because at home you have a lot more opportunity to practice this stuff. I mean, at home is where the peace is broken. So, you know, learn to live peaceably. You don't have to learn if it's always there. So go home where sometimes it happens where there's not peace today. Learn how to reestablish that peace and go, okay, yeah, I've got experience with that. So when you see that happen in the church and you're going, looks like there's some disruption of the peace here among people. I dealt with that before, right? I know how to use the tools of God's grace to make that work. Or being of the same mind. How do you approach people who disagree with doctrine? That has never happened in your family, right? It's maybe when you learn it there, you can learn in the church as people start to grow different understandings in the church. You can learn how to do it out of love, or sometimes you need to do it plainly, right? And you learn that. You learn not to judge one another for their hindrance, but for their good, Romans 14:13, to edify one another, to receive one another, to admonish one another, to salute one another. That's to greet one another, right? Meet together is what the idea is. Tarry for one another, care for one another, serve one another, restore and reconcile the fallen brother. To forbear one another, remember our lesson on forbearance. To forgive one another, remember our lesson on forgiveness. To apologize, ask forgiveness of one another, we had a lesson on that. To lie not one to another, warn each other, to teach every man, to work to present every man perfect, to admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to comfort, to save, to endure afflictions, to show no partiality, to do good, remind one another of God's word. You do nothing else but that, it is a worthy ministry, folks, because the word of God is what strengthens your faith. To remind people of it. I'm not talking about preaching some lesson. I mean, I don't know, in many ways to do this, bring up a verse, you know. Bring up a verse, remind people, and if you can do it at the right time, that's even better. You become more excellent at that ministry, right? Being gentle, instructing one another in things they may not know how to do. You know, we all live life, and there's things that all of us don't know how to do, especially when you're young. Be able to instruct someone else is a ministry. If it's according to God's word rightly divided, it's an excellent ministry. Be an example. Some of you go, well, I can't do any of this stuff. Well, you can. But if nothing else, being an example is necessary. coming to the assembly of believers and being an example to other people, don't underestimate the importance of that. Okay? Because everyone expects me to say things and do things. Why? It's not because I'm special, but people may think that I am. Well, he's the pastor. But what happens when you're not the pastor and you're setting an example? Oh, now it becomes, this is how they do things here. Yeah, and that's how we should do things everywhere. At home, outside the meetings, right? Be an example in your life. We had lessons on this here, how you restrict your liberty, using your liberty not for your own self, but to serve one another. The liberty you have to do whatever you want in this world by grace, is you use it to serve one another, which means that you may restrict some things you would otherwise do for the sake of other people. Be an example in that regard. Some people don't have a courage enough to take a stand when they see you taking it by your action, by your word. They'll follow you, right? Spiritual leadership. I'm not talking about a new ministry. I'm just talking about you being an example of godliness. Exhorting one another, reproving one another, supplying to one another, giving to what needs, refreshing one another. Remember Onesiphorus? In 2 Timothy 1, Paul says he was in Rome, he refreshed me. Remember that? And Paul says, that was a blessing. That was great. He refreshed me. Now, I don't know what that means. Like cookies and milk or something? But he was refreshed. Reminding him of the word, the like-mindedness of a mutual faith, whatever it is a refreshment that occurs in the body of Christ. And some of you excel at this thing more than I do. I mean, sometimes I talk to you, I'm not very good socially, and you're like, I'm not refreshed by that guy. People have told me that. You know, it's like talking to you make drains me. And I'm like, I'm sorry. But some people, it's like, it's refreshing to be with them. And I like being with them. And if you have the same faith, this is a great ministry to perform. Minister grace with your mouth. Pray for one another and thank God for one another. Because when you pray and thank God for each other, you have a better attitude towards one another. You're concerned about their growth, concerned about their care, right? Important ministry. Because one man can't do it all. Two men can't do it all. We need a church of families, of husbands and wives and people who are strong at home that can minister together God's word, right? And that's what we're trying to establish. Well, 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Where Paul says, this is a pretty good ending to the question of what can I do in ministry in the church? Where do I fit? Well, you learn these lessons we've been talking about for the last 22 weeks, and wow, I mean, you will be a valuable tool. I don't want to be a tool. A minister. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. He says, watch thou in all things. Look for what you can do. Watch. Endure afflictions. If you want to do ministry and you want to do something, it's going to take some work, some effort, some afflictions maybe in what you do. It's not going to be so easy. Some people just want to work because they want to have, you know, they be in front and they want to have a title or something. This is not what we're talking about. Okay, we're talking about positions and talking about offices. We're talking about you doing actual profitable work in the body of Christ. Look for what you can do. Endure afflictions. Now, he says here to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Some of you say, well, I'm not very good at evangelism. We all kind of have the calling to do it. But Paul is talking to Timothy here. But do the work. You can simplify it. Do some work. Do something. Look at the back of your outline. Do any of these things. And start at home doing these things. Have the Bible studies with your spouse and your family. Pray together as a family. Have your conversations be around the things of God so it's natural, not awkward. So when you go outside your house, your kids and your family, and you just talk naturally about what God does here and there because that's what you do. It's part of your life. Right? This is ministry. Make it that way. Verse 5, make full proof of thy ministry. So find your strength. Recognize that you're a part of the body. And then make proof of your ministry. Start with yourself, serve your family, serve others is the goal of your growth, right? I have a summary here of the last 23 lessons, which I now go through. No, I'm just kidding. I had it in my plan, it's way too much. But if anybody wants one of these, I can print them out for you. 26 months we went through things you should know about family, lessons you should be learning at home that I really can't make you learn. You have to put them to practice. Go back and consider them to make them a part of your family. What it means to be a woman or man in ministry, a child in ministry, godly marriages and homes. We talked about the food and the table, what that situation of eating together actually affects families and how in the Bible there's so many differences there according to what God was doing. We talked about understanding how to love, how to have godly conversation, to rejoice with one another, how to mature and how to grow up children to adults. how to be thankful, how to have godliness, how to forbear sins, how to repent of sins, how to forgive sins, how to reconcile to those that have sinned or yourself that have sinned, how to sanctify yourself for God's purpose, how to separate at home and outside your home from things that are good or from things that are bad. We talk about fornication, which is entirely a home issue, folks. We talked about it here. The Bible talks about it. Rebuke, reproof, and correction. We talked about that. And last week we talked about how to comfort, how to simply strengthen people in God's Word. So I hope it's been a profitable series for you. And I hope that there's at least a bridge to help you understand how you can be a better minister in the church. And it's first by being a better minister at home. Okay? Questions? Comments? God, I thank you for the opportunity to meet together as the church so we can minister to one another, to have these conversations, to grow one another, and to praise you for what you've done in each of us, and what you've done to save us, and to glorify you with how we do ministry. I pray that we would do it excellently and according to the knowledge of your truth. And I pray that as our ministry grows, that it would grow from the inside out, that it would grow in each one of us so that we may be able, by faithful workmanship, to communicate to others what it means to live and walk by grace. Amen.